I don't know about bringing cool air, though, because I think it's got to be 99 degrees in Alexandria one night this week, and been outside working, and it's hot. It's miserable. I hate the heat, but I know that it'll be 20 below at some point, and I'm going to look back at the heat and go, yeah, you know, it's not so bad. Well, it's good to be here. I'm glad to see all these wonderful faces and friends, and always nice to come and visit. So I was poking around the internet one day, and I came across an article that was titled "Older People's Most Common Regrets." Well, it sort of caught my eye. If I'm not already an older people, I'm well on my way. But I thought maybe there's still some time for me to, you know, climb a mountain or get a fancy red sports car or something like that that could be on the list. You know, like most people, I'd like to limit the regrets that I have in life. So here's a list of the regrets from older people, according to this article. And I don't know that you need to jot these down, but cheating, rebelling as a teen, not keeping a secret, not helping someone in need, working too much or not vacationing enough, not sharing true feelings, neglecting their children, worrying too much. Well, you know, that was sort of surprising to me when I read this list. You know, where's the mountain climbing regret? Right? Where's the red sports car regret? You know, these regrets in this list seem like they're really good things to want to have accomplished in life or avoided from a godly perspective. Well, so I was thinking, well, who did the writer poll or research to come up with this list? Did she seek out some, you know, some rural Bible study group or some church congregation? You know, I don't know, but I kind of doubt it. I think it'd be the sampling of the average people out there in America. And this list was not about anything material or worldly. It was about, you know, being better in our relationships and showing love to other people. The regrets are that these people wish they would have done more or less in some cases to simply be better people. Well, I researched a few more sources to identify, you know, the potential regrets of older people, and the lists that I found were all pretty similar to this list that I just read. I found no regret for not getting for their six-year-old self a birthday gift of the, you know, the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. I mean, I can speak from experience. That would have been a pretty sweet gift when I was 6 years old. I found no regret of a woman not getting that prized prom dress. No, I'm a dude, I guess, so it's kind of hard for me to relate to that, but I'll just assume that could be a potential regret for someone. I found no regret of someone wishing they would have pushed themselves harder in their career and advanced further. There were some regrets along the lines of not saving money for retirement, but that wasn't so that they could, you know, now live life lavishly. It's so that they could just have more peace and rest in their sunset years. Now, I then wanted to compare this to the regrets of the younger people. You know, none of my research here is scientific, but I still think it's factual. What I found is that there were some similar regrets of wishing they had been better in relationships, right? But there were more regrets along the lines of choosing a career or spending too much time online, not traveling enough, not getting out of a comfort zone, smoking, you know, not living in the moment and not being physically fit. Well, certainly most of these are good regrets to have when you are young, meaning if you didn't spend as much time online or if you if you didn't smoke, for example, you'd improve your life or you'd improve your relationships. But generally, the regrets of younger people skewed towards the physical or the material more so than the regrets of older people. Now, this is not a jab at the younger folk out there, and especially this is not a slight to the younger people out there who have their noses in their Bibles. You know, with their whole lives ahead of them, it's practical for the younger generations to be more focused on career aspirations and, you know, establishing material security in life. But as we all age, we do tend to focus on other things. And if we read and believe Job 12:12, we don't need to turn there, but that just tells us that wisdom is with the aged and with length of days understanding. So the focus in life does move away from the material to the physical things as we age. I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's read verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's read verses 18 through 20. I'm actually going to read from the NIV translation. Ecclesiastes 5, and starting in verse 18. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. And some translations use heritage or portion here. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. You know, obviously we're going to find a lot of wisdom in Ecclesiastes. But when considering the aspect of regret, Solomon here, well, God here, tells us to be more forward-thinking with our lives. You know, verse 20 tells us that we should seldom reflect on the days of our lives. Whatever past regrets we may have, it's what we do now and what we do in the future. That's what matters. And regret is a burden that God does not want us to carry. God wants us in his kingdom. And it's a lot easier for us to reach that destination if we were not carrying with us that extra weight. So when I was in boot camp, I remember we did a 15-mile march one day. I mean, it was a long hike, but I didn't think it was too bad. I even remember joking with some buddies afterwards, like, "Hey, you know, man, why don't we do a couple more miles just for kicks?" We were all feeling pretty good about our accomplishment. And then a few days later, we were told that we were going to be doing a 10-mile march this time. Well, I mean, piece of cake, right? Did a 15-mile already. Well, when it came time for that 10-mile march, I soon realized that we'd be doing it in full rucksacks, carrying our rifles. Well, I don't know exactly the extra weight we carried, but it was probably 70 or 80 pounds. I remember the first mile of the hike not being too bad. But then kind of a problem arose. You know, like any morning, I got dressed, which includes lacing up my boots. I didn't pay much attention to that element of the morning routine, but, you know, I didn't really get my boots laced tightly enough. You just don't notice these things, you know, with the normal bustle and walking around in boot camp, But with the boot not fitting snugly in that second mile of that hike with the extra, you know, 70 or 80 pounds I was carrying, and with my foot just ever so slightly oscillating back and forth in my boot, I could feel that something wasn't right. All right, to make a long story short, I did finish the hike. You know, it's the Army. You you push through, you move forward, you don't get any breaks, right? It's not designed to be an easy experience. I did finish the hike, but you know, it was pretty awful. And you wouldn't want to look at the bottom of my right foot when I finished the hike if you had any plans to eat anything in the next several days. You know, carrying that extra weight made the journey that much more difficult. And God looks at our lives that way. You know, our journey is difficult enough without that extra weight, without that extra burden, whether that be anxiety or whether that be regret. God wants us to, he wants us to complete our hike through life and join him in his kingdom. And you know what? He tells us that he's here to help. Let's go to Isaiah 46 and verse 4. If you would like to join me in Isaiah chapter 46, we'll read verse 4. Let's read what God tells us here. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, the Bible reads, "Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." You know, this verse in Isaiah precedes Christ's words in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus tells us to come to him, all of us who labor and are heavy laden. You know, we get this true and consistent message throughout Scripture. The Father and Son are here to help us. Now, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. Character becomes destiny. Character becomes destiny. And I'd like you to underline that, please. When I flew to New Zealand for the feast a few years ago, I knew that I had to be in the small town of Nelson on the South Island for services at a particular day and time when the feast began. So I had to work backwards from that time and place and calculate how and when I would get to the South Island from the North Island. And to get to the North Island, I had to calculate how and when I would fly from Minneapolis to New Zealand. Eventually, I had to plan when I was going to leave for the airport for this trip. You know, like all of you, we can work backwards from a known destination to calculate how we're going to achieve our goal. So today, let's start from our destination, destiny, or God's kingdom, and work our way backwards to find the starting point for us all. And this starting point, when we identify it, will undoubtedly reduce the regrets that we will have later in life. You know, we'll just end up carrying less baggage on our way to God's kingdom. So let's now go to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Familiar scripture here, Matthew 7 and verse 21. The Bible reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And here's the point. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You know, if we are to gain entrance to the kingdom of heaven, we must do the will of the Father in heaven. I mean, that's plain, clear, and about as succinct as you can get when answering the question, who's going to make it into God's kingdom? Those who do the Father's will. This is the destiny for children of God, those who do the Father's will. You know, we have our Bible to instruct us as to what God's will is. You know, achieving this involves knowledge, yes, and love, of course. But there's one human trait that is most important, and that is character. Let's go to Romans 5. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 in Romans chapter 5. verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to join me. Romans 5, and starting in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Character is what keeps us on God's path. And it is the general tool that we as humans implement on our way towards God's kingdom. Character becomes destiny. Albert Einstein, he once said that most people say that it's the intellect which makes a great scientist. Well, they're wrong. It is character. Now, we can relate to this and agree with this in a Christian sense. It's not our knowledge that will gain us entrance into God's kingdom. Knowledge helps, no doubt. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 identifies, you know, things like knowledge and faith and prophecy, even with all those things, it comes down to love. It comes down to those who do the Father's will. It comes down to character. Character becomes destiny. Next thing I'd like you to write down in your notes: habits become character. Habits become character. And if you could underline that, please. Now, as we continue to work backwards, how do we achieve character? Well, let's look at some scripture for some help here on how to achieve character. Let's go to Hebrews 5 and verse 14. If you'd like to join me in Hebrews chapter 5, let's read verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The Bible reads, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, achieving character starts with habits. Habits become character. As Paul wrote here in Hebrews, what we just read, those who, quote, by reason of use, those who habitually use and apply godliness to their lives, they will achieve character. Habits lead to character. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells the children of Israel to teach their children God's ways diligently, right? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, you know, bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, write them on your doorposts. I mean, What do we get out of that? Well, God wants his ways to become habits for Israel. There's a quote from John Irving. "Good habits are worth being fanatical about." Yes, they are. Well, I definitely agree with that. I found a more profound quote about habits from John Maxwell. He once said, "If your habits don't line up with your dream, then you need to either change your habits or change your dream." You know, if your habits don't line up with your dream, you better change your habits or you're going to have to change your dream. Now, if your dream is to be in God's kingdom, if that's my dream as well, it'll require character. And character is built upon habits. If your habits are not producing effective character, well, guess what? It's time to change. But don't change your dream, your desire to walk with God and Jesus Christ in eternity. Keep that dream close to your heart. You know, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and I mean, let's all keep that hope close in our hearts. let's change the habits that we have that don't align with this dream. You know, the world resists change. Newton's first law of motion. We probably know this. An object at rest remains at rest, or an object in motion remains in motion until or unless acted upon by force. But God calls us to change. He calls us to go against the world. Creating a new good habit, that's most challenging. But once started, you know, momentum makes it easier. And soon the good habit is ingrained, and it promotes the character within us. Think of it this way, a running jump, it yields a longer distance than a standing jump, right? A battering ram, that can break down a castle door, but it requires a running start at it. You know, so these examples of physical momentum can get us to think about our spiritual momentum. You know, keep building good habits and sticking with them. And we tend to lose momentum when we stop and have to start up again, because habits become character. Next thing, if you could write this down in your notes, actions become habits. Actions become habits. And if you could underline that, please. All right, so we're working backwards. How do we create habits? Let's go to Psalm 106. Let's read verses 34 through 39. We're going to read a little bit about Israel here in Psalm 106, verses 34 through 39. Psalm 106, and starting in verse 34, the Bible reads, "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds." You know, this example in Psalms describes how Israel sinned and how they fell away. By what? By how? By their works and their deeds. Both point to what create habits, actions. Actions become habits. What we do regularly, initiated by effort, will eventually become what we do regularly without the effort to initiate it. You know, that's kind of my definition of a habit, what we do without the effort to initiate it. The habit itself is, you know, neither good nor bad. It's the action. It's the deed, the work we do, which is either going to be aligned with God's will or it's not. So let's all be careful to act accordingly, because our actions become habits. In the 1950s, there was a plastic surgeon named Maxwell Maltz. He began noticing a strange pattern among his patients. He noticed that it took some of his patients 21 days to kind of get used to a cosmetic change, you know, whether it would be a nose job or some other change. He then wrote about these experiences, indicating that in what he observed, it took a minimum of 21 days for an old mental image to dissolve and a new mental image to gel, to take form. Well, then some self-help professionals like Zig Ziglar and Tony Robbins, they latched onto this idea that, you know what, you can change your life in 21 days by creating new or different actions to form good habits. and people started to recite Maltz's story to support this. But they neglected to include the fact that Maltz's findings noted a minimum of 21 days. But the idea was still propagated that any habit can be formed by 21 and only 21 days of actions. Well, then the University College in London, they took the task to find out how long it took for an action to become a habit. In their 2009 findings, as you'd expect, they were pretty wide-ranging and varied greatly based on the individual person. There wasn't any magic number like 21 days. Their study found it took their subjects anywhere from 18 days to 254 days. Well, I point this out because what was interesting about the study is that, I'll just quote a conclusion from the study, missing one opportunity to perform the behavior did not materially affect the habit formation process. Well, in simpler terms, or in other words, it doesn't matter if you mess up every once in a while. Building better habits through purposeful actions, it's not an all or nothing process. And that's really good news for you and I, because we're human and we're gonna mess up, we're gonna forget. But it shouldn't discourage us. I mean, we should make the effort to initiate good works. At some point, there won't be that element of effort needed to perform the same action. And that's how actions become habits. Next thing, if you could write this down in your notes, words become actions. Words become actions. And if you could underline that, please. Working backwards again. What drives actions? Well, in short, words do. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Let's read verses 10 through 11 in the wonderful book of Isaiah. Chapter 55. Let's read verses 10 through 11. Isaiah 55, and starting in verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." You and I are not like God. His words are, in fact, actions, right? He speaks and it is so. I mean, we see this at the beginning of creation, right? In Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. So we see here in Isaiah where God's words will accomplish what is to be. For you and I, our words are distinct from our actions. And the point here is that our words will lead to actions. And if there's a second point, it's that we are to be like God, where he tells us that our words and actions should be one and the same. I think of biblical characters like Jephthah, right, who vowed to give to the Lord's service his daughter, his only daughter. She would not marry, he would not have an heir. I mean, his words were his actions. I mean, we can read of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, who rebelled against Moses, and of course, against God. Well, Korah's rebellion started with a confrontation of words against Moses. Words are so very important, because words lead to actions. I mean, we know in the book of James, it writes about how the tongue is the damage that the tongue can do. I mean, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 141 and verse 3, the Bible reads, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I mean, the Bible is just replete with wisdom concerning the power of words, how hateful and foolish words can bring destruction, and how with encouraging words we can build up and we can give grace to the hearer. You know, why is the Bible filled with these instructions and examples for us? How the words we speak have such importance? Because God wants our words to be actions of the same. I mean, this is how He is. But He also knows that as humans, our words can defile us and lead us to actions that take us off His path, actions of regret. Words matter, and words lead to action. One more thing to write down in your notes, if you would, please. Thoughts become words. Thoughts become words. So let's take this one more step backwards. You know, we're working backwards from our destination, God's kingdom, right? We want to ultimately identify the starting point for us all as to how we are to properly set out towards that destination. Let's go to Matthew 15 and verse 18. If you'd like to join me in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and together let's read verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. The Bible reads, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." Well, here's our answer. You know, working backwards, what leads to words? Matthew 15, 18 here tells us it is our heart. Well, most translations, like the New King James and what we read, use "comes from the heart." God's word translation uses "comes from within." And the New Century translation uses "comes from the way we think." What we think is our heart. I mean, let's not try to create some distinction here between our thoughts and our heart or our inner being. Our thoughts lead to the words that we use. You know, this is the key. This is the starting point for all believers of Jesus Christ. What we think is the ultimate starting point in our Christian walk. William Shakespeare once wrote, "Words without thoughts never to heaven go." Well, his advice is to be careful about what we think, and I'd support that. But I like what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It's, again, familiar scripture to us, but fits really well here with this theme. Philippians 4 and verse 8. The Bible reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, Paul here points out this starting point for us all. It's what we think. You know, Paul encourages the church members and by extension all of us to actively pursue the things we think about. You know, note that this verse starts out with "finally." Well, it's a conclusion to what preceded it, right? Well, prior to this, Paul writes about rejoicing, don't be anxious, absorb the peace from God, and let our gentleness be known to the people we interact with. Well, you know, we're right here, so let's just go up to verse 5 in Philippians 4, where the Bible reads, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Well, how do we let our gentleness be known to all men, as Paul writes? Well, we show our gentleness by the words that we use and the actions that we do. If our thoughts are soft, if they're gentle, if they're empathetic, if they're lovely, if they're virtuous, if they're praiseworthy, so will our words be, and so will our actions be. You know, God makes it very clear here through what he inspired Paul to write. Thoughts are the foundational element for all of us if we are truly going to do the will of the Father. Richard Dawkins, you may have heard of this man. He's one of the most famous atheists, right? If not the most famous. He was quoted as saying, "My thoughts, my beliefs, my feelings are all in my brain. My brain is going to rot." Well, he's very on point, right? If we think our own thoughts, have our own beliefs, if we reject God, in other words, our brains will indeed rot, figuratively and literally. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, we don't need to turn there, but that tells us that God's throne is in heaven and the earth is his footstool, right? I mean, to me, that's a pretty powerful metaphor when it comes to our thoughts. You know, you don't rest your weight on a footstool, right? A footstool is it's temporary relief and comfort. God's throne, his kingdom, they're eternal, not temporary. You know, the point is God doesn't rest his weight on the earth, and neither should we. From that starting point of our thoughts, now we can now trace our path forward to the kingdom of God. You know, just look backwards in your notes now and what you underline. Thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become habits. Habits become character. And character becomes our destiny, our destination with God and his eternal kingdom. I titled this message 10-Mile Hike. And we started out in this message on the topic of regrets. You know, that fully loaded backpack made that 10-mile hike one of the most challenging things I faced in life from a physical endurance standpoint. I did make it, but I wouldn't want to have that task ahead of me again. And God, too, wants to ease the burdens I have in my life and in your life. You know, we all carry around the extra weight of regret when we don't really need to. Be forward thinking Christians, eyes on Jesus. You know, drop that weight of regret that you may be carrying, or better yet, give it to Christ. I'm going to conclude here in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. One more verse here. 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible reads, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Our thoughts define us. It's the starting point of our 10-mile hike and the starting point to God's kingdom. Thoughts lead to words, then actions, then habits, and then character. And our character, what we think, when we think and do the will of God, that is what God wants for us. After all, God wants us to be in his kingdom. We read Isaiah 46:4 earlier, where we're told God will carry us even until our old age, and he will deliver us. God wants to help us succeed. So let's continually ask God for help when it comes to focusing our thoughts on his thoughts. Now, we won't turn there, as this is a familiar scripture to us all, but Colossians 3:2, what does that tell us? It tells us to set our minds on what? On things above. You know, I don't know about you, but I have some renewed importance on that simple instruction that we've all read 100 times. It's important because it's the starting point to do the Father's will. And then join him in that great and everlasting kingdom to come. Happy Sabbath, everyone.